We'll be look at John 1. I want you to turn there. Then take your finger and turn to 1 John 1. And so put your finger in your Bible there in John 1 as a marker. And then turn over to 1 John 1. There was an old radio preacher as well as a theologian, and he was a Presbyterian, but still a pretty good guy. We'll forgive him when we get to heaven. His name was David Barnhouse, and he was a preacher of, he really followed a line of several great pastors who pastored in Philadelphia, and he wrote a lot of different commentaries, actually, from his radio programs and so forth. And his magnum opus, or greatest work, probably was his five volumes on the Book of Romans, just a tremendous sermon, one after another in Romans. But I was reading him about in some of his studies in John, and he reminded me of so many times that have happened in my life. And he says, the longer I study the Bible, the more I get this, whenever I study and I got all the books around me and I spend time with the Lord, it's one of the great thrills of all of a sudden God opening up his revelation to me, and I just experience that joy of knowing and being close to the Lord over and over again. Folks, we want to go through that. I mean, maybe you don't have the privilege of, you know, having a library or whatever, but each one of us, I hope, in fact, one of the great things, and maybe during this whole time of if you're off work or whatever, maybe we need to just turn off the radio and get with the Lord and read the Word of God and pray to the Lord until he blesses us, you know, until we really sense that almost euphoria, that sense that God is with us. And so, and David said this, and there again, I almost experienced it this past week in studying this. Every time you look into the Word, there's always something. It's so, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I mean, it's just so deep. His ways are past finding out. And here I've been in the ministry 40 years now, and I felt like a kid studying this past week, you know, about John and how that John the Gospel of John is almost like a diary because it's first person. And he's giving first person accounts of what he saw the Lord do. Because that's the reason I want you to turn to 1 John, because John wrote this, but he wrote both books later on in life. He's probably in his 70s and 80s, maybe 90, some people feel, when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But we see that he remembered something. And like a lot of older people, they can remember things that happened as a teenager. They can't remember anything where they put their glasses, but they can remember, you know, a lot of things that made impact on their lives. But notice now how that John says something in 1 John 1. He says, that which we have was from the beginning, which we have heard, I heard him, which we have seen with our eyes, I saw him. When we looked upon, I was with them, and it was more than just seeing him. I looked upon him, I gazed, I watched him, I observed him. And our hands have handled of the word of life. The word was a person, and I touched him. And he said, for the life was manifested, it was made known, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested, in other words, made obvious unto us. That we which have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice the flow. He says, that which we have seen, touched, heard, that we have observed, we know what we saw. We know that he was God. And God blessed us. We beheld his glory full of grace and truth. But we want you to have it. Notice the flow. It's always, once you get filled with God, you want other people to have it. And so notice he says, we declare unto you. Why? Because we want you to have what we have. And he said, he was with the Son, and he said, these things write unto you. In verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Folks, do you want other people to have what you've got? Now, unfortunately, we as Christians, so many times, we get so tied up with the problems of life that we don't realize what we have. But we have what the world needs. And, of course, the world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that we got people around us that if they don't get what we've got, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. And so if they don't get what we've got, they're going to live very lives full of sin and confusion and everything else. And so John is saying, I want you to have what I've got. Now in saying that, turn back with me to 1 John and you'll see the flow. And John brings this out throughout his book. In 1 John, we see that John was called. Now, when I was there are certain times in my life, as I look back on my life, and I'm not as old as John was when he wrote this book, but I could remember specific things. I could tell you the exact date of the time I left for active duty in the U.S. Navy. And I got on an airplane, first time I ever been on an airplane in my life, and I had a little 12-year-old kid that was telling me what to do and even put my seatbelt on and all that. And here I was, 19 years old, you know, going off to, you know, to serve Uncle Sam and all that, and I had some 12-year-old kid telling me what to do and what to expect on a flight, you know. So I remember all that, landing up in Maryland and going to Bainbridge, Maryland for a class school where I was being trained to be in communications and all that. I could tell you those days. I could look back on them. And I remember that day especially, that August 18th, because a lot of my family members couldn't see me off because my younger brother was having back surgery that day too. So, you know, it's one of those things where your whole world was just all complicated. Well, John is here. This is John's day. This is John's embarkation. Notice what we see now in let's go to verse 35. This is a week that John talks about. We see the next day and the next day. Well, after the Lord was baptized, he went 40 days in the wilderness. He comes back and John greets him, and John the Baptist greets him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then the next day after that, in verse 35, we see that John stood with two of his disciples. And here's another thing, a characteristic of John. John rarely, if he ever, calls his name out. He will talk about the sons of Zebedee, or he'll talk about all the disciples, but he will never say, I, John, walked with the Lord. It was the disciple whom the Lord loves. But notice even here, this is John, that he mentions Andrew, but he says there's another disciple. He won't put his name there with the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's humility. But he says, and the next day after John stood, John the Baptist stood, and two of his disciples, and looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God. That was John the Baptist who said that. And he introduced John and these two disciples, and these two disciples heard him speak. And notice they turn from John the Baptist, and they start following Jesus. And as far as John the Baptist was concerned, he was happy. Isn't that interesting? And so then Jesus turned and saw them follow him and said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, in being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus heard him, beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow you like John did, that we would spend time with you, and even as we would open the word and read it, and it would bless us so much, Lord, as we would hear it preached, as we would sing the praises to you, Oh, Father, may our hearts be overflowing, and may we always be seeking someone to teach and to have what we have. Oh, Lord, may we bring our brothers and sisters to you. May we see our friends as lost and on their way to hell and needing you. And, Lord, that they would want what we have. Oh, Lord, we pray, as you have given us the gift of eternal life, the greatest gift that anyone can have. Oh, Lord, may other people receive that. And may they hear about that through people like us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see John probably about 17. Some people believe he might have been as young as 17, as old as maybe 20. 21, 22, not much older than that. Probably one of the younger disciples. Now, Peter was probably a little older. He was married, we know. The first pope was married. And he had a mother-in-law. It's hard to have a mother-in-law if you're not married, who was sick, if you remember all that. And so we know that Peter was a little older. And Peter was the very impetuous fella. And yet he didn't come to the Lord except through his brother. It's interesting how the Lord first called these two people. And one thing you see about Andrew is every time Andrew's around, he's always leading somebody to the Lord. Andrew was the one, if you remember, who brought the young man with two fishes to the Lord. It was Andrew who later on brought the Greeks to the Lord. And he didn't know exactly what to do, but he said, okay, I don't know what to tell you, but here's the Lord. And so it's interesting how that every time you see Andrew, he's always trying to bring somebody to the Lord. And so Andrew is, and of course John, we see that the Lord flows through him. But notice now, this is a day to remember. This is the day. How would you like to spend an afternoon with the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be great? I mean, I've spent some time around some very important men at times, and I've just felt almost humbled to be in their place or in their audience or whatever, let alone for them to single me out and talk to me. I don't want to drop names or anything like that. But my, it makes you feel so important when somebody looks at you, calls you by name, and starts talking to you like you're their friend. Oh my, that is, I mean, it's like, wow, I mean, why did I deserve that? And so we see that John, who had heard, and of course he'd been saved through the preaching of John the Baptist and say, hey, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's here, I'm his forerunner. And then he is personally introduced to the Messiah by the very man that led him to the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be, would you remember that? I mean, wouldn't it be the August 18th of your life or the whatever time that you started in your life, whether everything changed and you, it was never going to be the same ever after that? I mean, so here, this was a day that John remembered. It was planted in his mind. He knew, and he said, I saw it. I heard him. I spent time with him. I know that he's God. Now, one of the things that saddens you sometimes is sometimes when you see great people or whatever, and then you get to know them, they're not nearly as great as their public image is. You ever met people like that? That's one of the downers of that situation too. And you find out the blue side, as they call it, or things that people have faults with or whatever. And it kind of knocks them down a notch. But John, everything he saw about the Messiah, it was something that, just made him greater. The more he got to know him, the more he loved him. Now, that's one of the great blessings is, and that's why, I mean, there again, I'm not trying to brag or whatever. I want to be like John. But the greatest blessings I've ever had, especially was when I was 2 years in ministry before I met my wife, or before I got married anyway, about a year in the ministry before I met her. I remember a couple of the people in my church telling my wife, saying, he's the same in private as he is in public. And I just, wow, I mean, you know, I mean, that was the best compliments I've ever gotten in my life is that, hey, I'm the same in the pulpit as I am in your house. I want to be that way. Now, I'm not always sure I'm that way. I'm a klutz at times, but you understand what I'm saying. I mean, you want to be genuine. But John saw the real thing. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with him for 3 years. I mean, an impression from the time he was, you know, old enough to be enlisted in the army until 3 years left, 2 or 3 years later, he saw that he was with his mother. He knew the kids. He knew his brothers. He knew all these people all around him. He says, I know that he's God. Now, as we said, the closer you get to people, and that's one reason a lot of leaders don't want that, they keep that professional distance, because they don't want you to know their faults. And we're all like that. You know, there's certain things that we don't want anybody to know. That's what we call that professional distance or whatever distance. And sometimes you have to maintain that. In the military, you can't fraternize with the enlisted, and enlisted can't fraternize with the officers and so forth. So we realize those things. But the one thing that people want to see in people that name the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that they are genuine. And John saw the real thing. And as a result, he wanted to be genuine. And of course, we call him the apostle of love. And yet he was the son of thunder. Isn't it interesting? He had them all. And so we see that that he said these two disciples, they followed him. Now notice the question that the Lord asked. The Lord didn't say, who are you seeking? He is saying, what are you seeking? There again, remember the six questions, who, what, when, where, why, all those questions. But the Lord was a master at asking questions. And so these two young men are following the Lord, and he says, what are you seeking? Are you seeking power? Are you following me so that you can have a name for yourself and fame? Are you seeking riches? Are you seeking peace? Are you looking for the answers of life because I'm the guru? What are you seeking? And so it's interesting how he asked the question, what? But they answered properly by saying, no, it's not the what that we are seeking, Lord. We're seeking the who. We're seeking you. Because we realize, and what John has taught us, and what we know, is all these things are wrapped up in you. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has prepared for them who love him. Folks, in following him, there's the great success. There's, come unto me and I will give you peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and then you will find rest for your souls. In God are the riches and honor. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. All the pleasures of life are wrapped up in the who, not the what. And so the Lord asked him what as a challenge, and they said, Lord, that's not the what. We realize you're it. You're the who that we're seeking for. And folks, faith is in a person. It's not in material things. Faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is in a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is in a person because God is love. And those are the three basic foundations of Christianity, faith, hope, and love. And all of them are wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is saying, Lord, we realize if we get close to you, all these things shall be added unto us. And so the proper question, the proper answer was given. Of course, later on, there was a person who started squabbling about inheritance. And the Lord gave an illustration of a man who had barns full of everything, and he died with them full of everything. And he said, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and what? Loses his own soul. And so we see that a person loses their soul when they reject the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Salvation, plenty, riches are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the who, it's not the what. And John and Andrew answered this, and notice as a result, he says, come and see. There's the blessed invitation. We see this, and now John... This important word that John uses is C-O-M-E, come. And we see that this is somewhere around, now if it's Roman time, Romans, they would begin their time at midnight. The Jews would begin theirs about 6 in the morning, which would be daylight. And we would think most because of later on, during the crucifixion that's using Jewish time, we're thinking that this was probably about 4 in the afternoon. And so John and Andrew spent at least a couple of hours, maybe more, with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't tell us where he was. We don't know where the Lord Jesus was. We don't know. John didn't tell us a thing about the habitat or whatever else. He just remembered who he was with. Now, most likely the Lord was out by a river. So we know that he didn't have a whole lot of riches, and he didn't claim a whole lot of riches here on earth. So it's interesting how that John leaves out the material, but he remembers the human. He remembers the spiritual. He doesn't even tell us, hey, the grass was greener, the sun shined brighter. None of that stuff, you know, when people have all these visions of grandeur. No, he just remembered that he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spent the afternoon with the Lord. Oh, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being with the Lord Jesus, just you and maybe a friend, and just talking to him for 2 or 3 hours? Wouldn't that be a blessing? And so we see that John remembered that. Well, that was just stamped into his very being. Now, notice he says, come and see. And they came, and they dwelt, and they abode. There's one of those great words that John loves, the abode. Chapter 14, he talks about abode. In chapter 15, the Lord talks about abide. And so we see John had many abodes, or talked about the abode of the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus turned it around and used the word and he used the word abide as far as the verb, the noun and verb. That's another study in itself. But John loved to be with the Lord. He loved to abide with the Lord. He loved to be around him. Remember, he was the one who leaned against the Lord's chest and all these different things. John loved being around the Lord. Now, he remembered a couple of other times that he commented on about this word come and this invitation. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, over to chapter 7. Again, we see that he remembered this great invitation that he gave, not only to himself, that he remembered the Lord giving to him, but now in chapter 7, verse 37, the last day of the great feast, we see one of the great feasts of Israel. We don't know. We think it's chapter 7, verse 37 of John. We see that he says, in the last day of the great feast, and there'd be thousands of people around Jerusalem. And history tells us that Pilate and all those people hated these feasts because one of the things, the water supply. How do all these people get water with all the little just fountains around and so forth? And all these people all around Jerusalem. And then you got the sanitation and all the rest of the things that had to be taken care of. And so these feasts were a real burden, especially to the Romans and so forth. They hated these feasts. But at the same time, notice now what the Lord does. He turns this around. And he says, in the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come and drink, come to me and drink. So notice, come and see, now it's come and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, here's an unfortunate word for us. The innermost being, basically out of the pores, he that really believes in him, out of your very nature is going to flow living water. So he that believes in me, folks, if the Lord fills you up, it's going to come out of your life. I mean, it changes your life totally. Rivers of living water. The Lord never made grace just to be for us to be a sponge. He made us to be a river. He made us to be a conduit to a lost and dying world. Because notice, the Lord tells us that. But then notice in verse 29, John adds his little commentary to it. Now remember, he's writing at least five decades later on. But he's saying, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him might receive of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given. Remember, that wasn't even prophesied until chapter 15. John remembers this. And he says, oh, yeah, this is now God gave me an invitation, but here's that word come. And God is inviting everyone to come to him and to drink of the water that never will never run dry. Drink of this river. And if you do, then it's going to saturate you to the point where it's got to come out and you tell other people about it. Folks, it's hard. The biblical Christian is one that whenever you are changed, other people see. It's something that just becomes part of you. Oh, I believe Jesus. Yeah, I believe it. Yes, you've got a mental assent. But when the grace of God starts flowing through you, then the Spirit of God starts working through you. He changes you from the inside out. And John says, you know, these are the things that happen as a result of the Holy Spirit coming in and talking, and the Lord taking control of our lives. Now, in saying that, we see that, again, John is, his life is being permeated with the gospel. Now, the other passage that we see in that John uses this is the epilogue of the book. And in John chapter 21, in John chapter 21, we see that John uses this word again. In John 21, now, of course, the disciples had forsaken him. They had gone back to their fishing habits and so forth. They thought their lives were through. I mean, they had thoroughly betrayed him. They were discouraged. Yes, he had risen again, but what use were they? They had failed miserably. Why would anybody use them to propagate his gospel? You can imagine. Remember, Peter said, I'm going fishing again, guys. I guess I'm just washed up. And John and the rest of them went with him. And they all fished. Remember the story? They fished and they couldn't catch a thing until the Lord showed up. And then it's interesting what that, and it's interesting, they fished all night, caught nothing. Then they, when they finally did catch something, their nets nearly broke. That reminded them of two or three times before in the testings of the Lord, when the Lord told Peter to launch out into the deep in Luke chapter 5, and he cast his nets on the wrong side of the boat and all those things. But here we see that, again, the Lord uses this. But now in the restoration, you can imagine what it must have sounded like in chapter 21, in verse 12, where the Lord says unto him, come and dine. The invitation again, come on, guys, let's have fellowship again. Now, John now was with at least eight of the other disciples. Can you imagine what it must have been like to sit around and eat fish with the Lord Jesus for a couple of hours? And just sit there and say, oh boy, the last 3 years and all these different things are spinning through your head about when you first met him and then all the great things he did, the trials and the feeding of the 5,000 and the calming of the seas and all these things. And then that dreadful day of the cross and them all fleeing from him. And now what's going to happen next? And yes, and the guilt of knowing that they have betrayed him. And yet the Lord says, come and die. Aren't you glad God does that to you? Aren't you glad God gives you a second chance? Aren't you glad that God, no matter what you do in life, if you're one of the children, God says, come and die. Oh, I'm so glad of that. Because there's so many times in my life I felt worthless. There's times in my life where I felt like I've betrayed the Lord. I haven't spoken like I should have for him. That I have been, that I have failed him miserably. And yet, when we open this word, and we get into the word, and God says, come and die. Isn't that a blessing? Come and sup with me, and I with you. And so we see the restoration. John saw these great things happening all in our lives. And it just and we see this great word throughout Scripture, where the Lord, and notice as a result of the calling of the Lord using this, if we turn back to John chapter 1, whenever God does that, as we see in John 21, he gets Peter and John ready. Remember, John's sitting in the background watching what God's doing with Peter. But then what does he tell Peter? Okay, now, Peter, you feed my sheep. It's enough that you're just forgiven. Get back to working for me, telling people about you. Now, notice what Andrew does. As soon as he gets full of the Holy Spirit, whenever God is really dealing with him, back in chapter 1, the first person he thinks about is his brother. And we see that the Bible tells us, we see in verse 40, they spent that one of the two heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Notice he identified him as Messiah. We know who he is. He says, the Messiah, which of course would be interpreted as Christ, in verse 42, and they brought him to Jesus. Andrew, that's the first person he brought to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon. Now here's something that John saw. Whenever in the Bible, whoever names something, they have dominion over them. If you'll see that throughout, all the way from the book of Genesis, where remember the Lord gave Adam dominion over the animals. And what did he do? He told him to name them. When Nebuchadnezzar brought the children of Israel to Babylon, what did he do? He renamed them. Why? Because he had dominion over them. And so whenever you see someone renaming somebody, it says, I have dominion over you. So here the Lord renames old Simon, and he calls him Petra, which is, and here we see the Hebrew name is Cephas, but we use is a stone, which the literal term there, a stone, is the word Petra or Peter. And so Simon is now named Peter, and God tells him, of course, later on, Peter is the one who, of course, it becomes the leader. It's interesting, he didn't name any other of the disciples, rename them, but he named this one, and this man was the leader of the disciples. God knew this from the very beginning. It's interesting how God did all this. And the Lord, and John sits back and, you know, as an old man, he looks at this and goes, wow, I didn't even know what was going on at the time. And he's just amazed how that now Andrew leads his brother to the Lord. And folks, that's one of the great things about Scripture. One of the great things, so many times, one of the things that happens, I think of my wife and her family out in the middle of Kansas, out in the middle of nowhere, not even close to Dodge City, out past Topeka or whatever. And there was a man back in 1930 that came by and led her grandmother to the Lord, who then she went and talked to her sister and led her to the Lord. Led her brother to the Lord. And then brother-sister married brother-sister. And it was called the Quinlan family and the Smith family. And out of that family, there's at least a dozen missionaries around the world simply because somebody went by and led a lady to the Lord. Folks, that's what can happen in Belvedere. That's what can happen if we just will. We don't need great revivals. We just need somebody telling their brother or sister about the Lord Jesus. You think about when the Lord, you think about Noah, and he had his problems. One thing about it, when Noah, with a wicked world, there's one thing that he kept with him. He won his wife and his kids to the Lord. Did he not? And that's one of the first times we see the word come. It's what a blessed term that is. Noah built the ark. It took him 120 years to build it. But when they rebuilt it, if you look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the Lord says, come into the ark. Wait a minute. Lord, I built that ark. No, where was the Lord? The Lord was in the ark of deliverance, the ark of safety. The Lord says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Yes, he says, go into the world, but first you got to come to me. But then notice the invitation. And we'll turn this, if you turn over to the Genesis chapter, but then turn over to the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, and we see John using this same term again. He uses it three times, life-changing events in his life. But now, notice how he uses it in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. In verse 16 we'll begin, because that's where it speaks. After all these things have happened, the heaven has been revealed, tribulation is over with, eternal life is given. He says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Folks, that's where the gospel flows through today, is the churches. It says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. This is great, that's what the Lord says, but notice what John says. In verse 17, he adds his commentary again. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit, of course, God, the Spirit, capital S. And the bride, who's the bride? That's us, the church. What are we to tell the world? To come. Come unto me. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him athirst say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Doesn't that remind you of John chapter 7? Let everyone, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Folks, that's our testimony. That's our call. That's what God calls us to do. It's not enough for us to come ourselves, but then we turn around and we go and tell people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we might not win a lot, but if we can win our family to the Lord, what a blessing. Noah won his three boys to the Lord, and it changed the world, didn't it? A lady who was pretty defenseless, came from a cursed nation. She was blessed by three men who were outside the will of God. Her father-in-law had left Israel during a time of famine when he went to Moab. And, of course, his two sons died with him. But Naomi must have had something about her, because that Moabite young lady said, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. There was something about Naomi that passed on to Ruth. Folks, and that changed the world again, did it not? Because Ruth became the great-great-grandmother of a guy named David. It's amazing what God does when someone is faithful to him and his grace passes through you and me to someone else. We have no idea what God's going to do with those people. God even told John and others later on, he said, you'll do great works, but there's coming people that are going to be doing greater works than you did. And you're going to be doing greater works than I did. And of course, John has a gospel to the world. And Jesus was very localized in the Middle East. And here we see that all that God could use us to reach people that will do things greater than we ever thought about doing. That's the grace of God that flows through us. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Come unto me and then go into the world and tell them the message. What's the message? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for faithful people, young men like John, just fishermen, just very simple writer, didn't use big words, didn't even know big words, probably, but he knew you. And Lord, you used him greatly to influence us today. Oh, Lord, use our little bit of talent. Use our little bit of knowledge. Lord, little, we realize that we sing that song, little as much when God is in it. Lord, use us for your glory. May your power go forth through this church. Touch other people's lives. Lord, we might not ever be a church that the world calls great, but oh, may there be people who do great works because of what we do here. And Lord, may we do great works for you. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.